Well, good morning, church.
Well, I'm glad to be here today. It's good to get a good reminder and song about our great God. Isn't it a tremendous thing that we can look around at the things that He has made in creation and be reminded of who He is? We can consider the lilies. In fact, we can consider the changes of the season and just see how the world that our Lord has made changes just like He said it would. You know, He said that until the end there would be a summer and winter and cold and heat. And our God is a faithful God. And so we can consider His creation. And we are going to consider His Word today as it does tell us about maybe some changing seasons that we should look out for in our own culture and generation. We're just going to read one verse today from Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. We're not going to stay in this verse, but it's just going to kind of kick us off a little bit. In fact, if you can't find Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, it's actually on the front of your bulletin. So you could just follow along there or in your copy of scripture that you have, or I'm sure Joyce will have it on the screen behind me. So if you're willing and able, as I usually ask, you please stand for the public reading of God's holy word, and I will be reading the translation that I have is the New American Standard. You can listen or follow along in your own as I read this one verse, Daniel 12, verse 4. "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And let's take a time to pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You are not just our great God and the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe, but You are indeed our Father, that You in an orderly way take care of Your creation, and we, Your creation, who have been made in Your image, You do care for us, even in our fallen and sinful state. We are so thankful that You did not leave us in our sin, but You sent Your Son. We thank You for His great work in our behalf and for the words that He has left us to encourage us and to tell us of things to come. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit who inspired these words. And Lord, might You inspire us to heed them. And to be Your holy people. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, predictive prophecy is a very amazing and unique feature in Scripture. To my knowledge, there is no other religious book or holy book that has such a feature recorded in it to where there is so much predictive prophecy. Because in the scriptures that are before us, there are literally thousands of times that the Bible foretells what will happen to various peoples or individual people, what will transpire in cities and cultures and countries. It is just laid out for all to see, sometimes a little before the events and sometimes years before the events. But with this biblical insight, there are some things that we as God's redeemed people, as believers in His Word, there are some things that we should expect. And that is why we are kind of in this series we've entitled Looking Over the horizon, to where I think it's important for us as the people of God that you know, there we should be able to anticipate some coming events, because we have already been told about these events, or at least the environment in which they will transpire. We as a God's people should prepare for what is predicted. Our Lord has told us to be on the alert. We looked at it last week. He has warned us that we are to be watchful. We are to beware and prepare. We are to be aware of things and so be prepared for what is coming down the pike, or to use our analogy, what is coming over the horizon. In fact, our Lord in Matthew 16 and verse number 3 chided his generation for being able to recognize and to interpret the sky for their daily weather predictions while they were blind and ignorant to prophesied conditions. He gets onto him. He says, guys, you know, what is it about you? You can look up in the sky and you can tell when the seasons are changing, when the sky is red, and you know that a storm is coming, but can't you look at the way things are happening and tell that these things have been foretold? Our Lord, in many instances, has told us beforehand. And so we, as His people, are to be alert to the trends, and we'll be looking at trends that are societal in nature, trends that are environmental in nature, some ecclesiastical trends, some things to look out for that will happen within the visible church, as well as some governmental trends that will, in fact, happen in the future. And today, we're going to focus on this issue of some societal trends, things to look out for. The scriptures, in fact, gives us descriptors and predictors about society and about culture in general. There are foretold things that, to use the common vernacular, they will be trending. They will be trending towards the ending. I mean, this is what will be trending in culture. And so let me just begin today's message by summing up today's message. You're going to get it in a nutshell right here. Because some societal trends that we're to look out for and be aware for, there is going to be an increase, there will be an increase in mobility and technology. There will be a decrease in morality and decency. It will be days of deception and demonism likened to or comparable to the time of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Four just general things to look out for. There will be an increase in mobility and technology. There will be a decrease in morality and decency. It will be days full of deception and demonism comparable to the time of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're going to take each of these four little peaks over the horizon, if you will. And maybe in looking at some of these, we might say, man, that horizon's a lot closer than I expect. Well, let's start off here with an increase in mobility and technology. It's the verse that I read here, just one verse from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And the book of Daniel is really a very amazing book in the Bible because it is full of pre-written history. If you ever, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, it lays out history before it happens. And because of this, it is a much maligned book because the skeptics will say there is no way that Daniel could have known the things that happened well after his time frame. There's no way he could lay out history before it actually happened. And so the skeptics say there's no way that Daniel knew this. But of course our God writes history. He's the one in control of history. And the book of Daniel lays out successive world powers that are either near or far on the timeline of history. And the one verse that I read here in Daniel 4 points out two things that are far on the timeline of history in reference to where Daniel stood in history. The first part of the verse says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. He's told, this thing's a long ways off here, Daniel. So you're not going to have to worry about it in your lifetime. It's way on down the line. But then he just mentions two little things that is going to happen way on down the line. He says that many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. First of all, people will go back and forth, as my translation says. Some other says they will run to and fro. You will go here and there. That there is going to be an increase in mobility. That towards the end of time, we are to look out for a very mobile time. A time where people are just going to and fro and running here and there. There's just going to be an increase in this activity with mobility that is somewhat unusual in history. Now, if you just took a snapshot of history and how people got around the world in their lifetimes, I would have to say that our time is it's pretty mobile. I would have to say. I mean, I just took a trip and went thousands of miles in a very, very short time, which would be unheard of in any other time in history. There will be an increased pace of life and mobility in life that is predicted. Because then there was the Industrial Revolution, and then there was the Transportation Revolution, and so everything is sped up and everything is expanded. It is just open for us all because people will be running to and fro. And he also says something from Daniel's perspective. It's going to be a long ways off here. He says knowledge will increase. That the end of the age, you might say, will be an information age. And you know that as our world has become more interconnected, as we have become more mobile and able to interact with people all over the world, there has become this shared knowledge, this shared information that just goes back and forth all over the world, and eruption and an explosion in technology as knowledge has just increased because our inner workings with each other has also increased. It takes us back to Genesis 11, back to Babel. That the end of time will be kind of like this time at the beginning of time. You'll remember that in Genesis chapter, in Genesis chapter 11, when all the people came together and they all had a common speech and they started building this magnificent city to reach to the skies, and God comes down and he says, you know, I'm going to confuse the languages, I'm going to scatter them, I'm going to split up the continents and kind of put them all over the world, because nothing would be impossible for them if they would all come together. Because, oh, we're made in God's image. A very creative creation we are. God could create the world, and boy, there's a lot of things that we as His image bearers can do, especially when we put our minds together. And so God separated out the world, but at the end, it's going to be back to Babel. We're all going to come together again, and there will be an increase of knowledge. And then this can be good and bad. I mean, we got our good vaccines. Isn't it amazing how you can figure that out? I mean, I'm glad God gave some increase of knowledge there. But there's also evil altering of nature itself. Did you realize that in our own land, that our government funds the humanizing of rodents using the parts of aborted babies? Oh, there's such an increase of knowledge to be able to get in here and to this advanced technology. Boy, just think about what we could accomplish when we all get together. The increased mobility and the increased technology. But let me just say that though the prevailing idea will be, hey, man is just evolving. Man is getting better and better and better. Let me say the scripture takes the opposite view, that man is actually devolving. We are getting worse and worse and worse. And utopia is impossible for fallen people. It cannot happen. Because we have sinned against our Creator, regardless of our mobility, regardless of our technology. In fact, the increase in mobility and technology only increases our own depravity. It makes us worse. You know what the bloodiest century in history was? The 20th century. That was the bloodiest century after the Industrial Revolution. And man, we're coming of age here. The age of Aquarius. We're here, and it was the bloodiest century. And you know, I don't imagine the 21st century is going to be any different. In fact, the World Health Organization said that we killed over 70 million of our unborn children last year around the world. Now communists only killed 100 million in a century last year. We almost tied that in 1 year because we're so smart. The technology has improved so well, we can do it in such a stealth way that the blood of innocent flows in such an enhanced environment. And so we're told that what to expect at the end, there will be an increase in mobility. Going to be running to and fro, going hither and yon, and there will be an increase in technology. Knowledge will increase. It'll just, when we all finally all get back together, back to Babel, there's no stopping what we can do for evil. So that's the first thing to consider, an increase in mobility and technology. But though this is an increase in one way, there will also be a decrease in morality and decency. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Gives us here a little sneak peek over the horizon. Just kind of reaching up and peeking over the windowsill a little bit. I wonder what could be coming down the pike. I wonder what we can anticipate for culture to look like here. Well, we read in 2 Timothy 3 in verse number 1, but realize this, that in the last days, a difficult days will come. So he says, okay, there's something. Hey, believers, this is something you can expect. Don't expect it to be easy and nice. It's going to be a difficult days, and it's going to be difficult days because the culture will be utterly corrupt. In fact, let me just read it quick. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. The list goes on. It's just kind of a list and gives a description of the character qualities at the culmination of history. This is a kind of you can just peek over the horizon and just expect this is what culture is going to look like. The prevailing characters of culture. These verses paint a mural of morality, or should I say immorality. It just paints a picture. This is what it's going to look like. And notice in verse number 2, it starts off that men will be lovers of self. I find this intriguing here. The number one descriptor, the number one predictor for what could be coming down the pike for us is that men would love themselves. Oh, and I tell you, we live in the age of the selfie. Oh, man. I mean, it's just the most pictures on my phone is me. You know, I mean, snap, snap, hashtag me, right? That's it. There's a song. In fact, it's from one of our own here in Oklahoma, I believe, pretty famous song that says this, I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my. We talk about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. Because the three most important people in the world are me, myself, and I. You know, we live in a polyamorous age, multiple lovers and all that. Well, we are polyamorous because we are loving me, myself, and I. In love, with ourselves, walking down lover's lane, holding my own hand, saying, I love me, I love me, I love me. You know, our society, in such a brazen way, even in the church, encourages and promotes self-love. Let me just say starkly here that the problem with our culture is not that we don't love ourselves enough. It's that we love ourselves too much. That's what's wrong. We're selfish. It's all about me. And that's the number one descriptor. What's it going to look like? It's going to be about me. Men will be lovers of themselves. Kind of an interesting predictor. Let's just kind of go through this list. We can't park here. It says men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Anybody noticing greed around? Lovers of money. Boastful. Arrogant. Revilers. Abusive name callers and blasphemers. Blaspheming God. Blaspheming each other. Just calling folks names and just reviling them. Oh, that doesn't happen on social media now, does it not? Disobedient to parents. Oh, we're just an age of respect today, are we not? When it comes to parental authority. Ungrateful. Isn't it amazing that we are the most privileged people ever to live upon this planet, and yet we're the most whiny people? Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. I think the King James says, without natural affection. It's without family love. It's a certain kind of love that's going to be missing. Family love. The nuclear family. Mom, dad, children. That's going to kind of dwindle without family love. Irreconcilable. That's probably why family love goes down the tubes. Malicious gossips. Oh, we don't do that in church, do we? Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, you know, where good is put for evil and evil is put for good, you know, just hating the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure instead of loving God. Are any of these traits trending? Are they trending in our society where instead of love for God and instead of love for neighbor, which is the two great commandments, culture, here it says, will devolve in some kind of love of self and love of money and love of pleasure? That's the description. That's what we're to look out for. That's what society will be like. Hedonism over holiness. That's where we will end up. In fact, let me just look at verse number 5. Here's another descriptor. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Oh, well, you know, the scriptures are equal opportunity offenders. I mean, he gets us all, right? You know, and here he hits us right in the religion belt. Having a form of godliness. Phony religion, plastic preachers are going to be everywhere. In fact, many, many times, warned, hey, look out for these guys. It's going to be phony baloney. It's going to be all show and no go. It's all outward conformity and trying to look apart with no inward reality, no power of the Spirit. You see, culture at the end will be characterized by self-love and by superficial religion. That's just a broad brush stroke. He paints the mural of what morality will look. That's it. That's the description. That's the prediction. of what we as the people of God need to be prepared for. We need to be aware so we can prepare. We need to beware and prepare that we don't fall into this, because Jesus has told us beforehand out of His mouth and through the mouth of His apostles, the sky is red. A storm is coming. And it's coming riding on a horse of self-love and superficial religion. So what are some, you know, things we got to be aware of? Well, the scriptures tells us that there's going to be an increase in mobility and technology, and there's going to be a decrease in morality and decency. It's just what we should expect and what we should look out for, to be aware of, and to prepare for. And then besides these, this increase in mobility and technology and a decrease in morality and decency, the scriptures also speak of days of deception and demonism. In fact, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. One of the first things that Jesus mentions, or I shouldn't say one of the first thing that Jesus mentioned when he was asked about, you know, signs of the end. You know, his disciples want to know, hey, you know, what's it going to look like, Jesus? I mean, you got this whole thing planned out. What's it going to look like? And the very first thing that he mentioned was deception. That the culture, it's going to be full. It's going to be a litany of lies. Okay? That culture will be swimming in falsehood, in lies, and in deception. In fact, let me just read Matthew 24, verses 3 to 4. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Again, they want to know, you know, what's it going to look like, Lord? Jesus, you know, tell us, prepare us. And the first thing he mentions in verse 4, and he answered and he said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. There is a focus here on religious deception, and we're going to get into that probably when we talk about some church changes that we're to look at here as we in another sermon. But it doesn't negate deception that will be going on in the culture in general. He says, do not be misled. In fact, over 10 different times, Jesus warns us in the context of the, you know, you might say the final culture or towards the end. He says, do not be deceived. Don't believe that. There's going to be a lot of things. He says, don't believe that. You know, don't go there. Don't believe it. Do not be misled over and over and over again. And it's because there's going to be so much deception. You know, that the unified language spoken when Babel gets back together, when mobility increases and we all come together and we have a common language and boy, we can share our knowledge and we start going down the tubes. But the common language that will be spoken will be the language of lies. Lies will permeate our lives. Okay? In fact, let me just turn to another verse, a little Bible study here. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. And again, this is in the verses just previous to this are the, I mean, he's talking about the final days and right before the coming of the Lord Jesus, our being gathered to Him, as well as Antichrist and some things. But notice what he says in this context. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. It's kind of interesting. He says at the end that God will give them over to a delusion, a powerful delusion, so that they would believe a lie. And he does this as a judgment because they didn't believe the truth. They had so much opportunity to hear truth and believe truth, and so they rejected truth, and so God gives them lies in a way. He just gives them over to a deluding and a deceiving spirit. Can I say that deception will mark and will be the hallmark of humanity? And we need to be prepared to live in a society full of lies. Lies will be the language of the day. The common language spoken by all and understood by all in Babel. You might say that spin will be our sin. Don't we live in a day of spin where everything is spun in a certain direction? Who cares about truth? Words are distorted and twisted in order to distort the truth. Because lies will be the language of the day. I mean, we live in an age, I mean, for quite some years now, where absolute truth is denied. I mean, there's no such thing as absolute truth. I mean, how stupid of you to assert that there could be something that's absolutely true. I mean, because truth is relative, is it not? It's always in flux. It's always changing and adapting to the situation around us. Just as the society is all about self-love and me and my, it's all about my truth. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. Today's truth, in quotes, is tailor-made for the masses. It's manufactured for the masses. It is made to persuade and for a certain persuasion. I find it amazing and mind-boggling that we can all find the news out there that suits us. I mean, I can find it. It's tailor-made to the left or it's tailor-made to the right. It's just out there, and whatever suits me the best, whatever I want to hear, then I can tune in and get my truth. Because lies are everywhere. I do want to warn us that our culture is being conditioned to believe the lie. There are big lies coming. The scripture warns us about some big, big lies. Well, before the big lie is believed, a whole heap of little bitty ones are conditioning us to believe the big lie. For us as a culture to accept what is demonstrably false, and yet we are encouraged to believe it and to say that it's true. Let me just use the example of the woman of the year. You know who the woman of the year was a few years ago? The woman of the year was Bruce Jenner. Listen to that statement. The woman of the year was Bruce Jenner. Now, as another saying goes, you can put lipstick on a pig, but you still wind up with a pig, right? You can put makeup on a man. You can fix the hair up all nice and pretty. But you can even change his plumbing a little bit. But I will tell you that every cell in his body cries out with the truth, he is a man. Okay, that is demonstrably true. That's just it. That's truth. And yet in our society, we are pressured. There is this press upon us for us to call a he, no, a she. And no, a she is a they or a them. And the emperor has no clothes, but society is forced to say what is demonstrably false. And then to applaud and say, oh, he looks so good when he has no clothes. I tell you, we are being conditioned to believe a lie. And a society that tells lies and promotes lies and spreads lies is more apt to believe lies because they've forsaken the truth. And that's why it says God gives them over to a powerful delusion to believe a lie because they refuse to believe truth. And I tell you, we have to be aware of this new approved truth because it is always changing and always in flux, and it will quickly devolve into a demonic deception. We are people of truth, and the church must stand for truth in a culture of lies. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it speaks of the church, and it says the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. The thing that has to undergird us is truth, and that which conforms to reality and how God made this world and made us. And the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Our God is said to be the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Scripture says that the Spirit leads us into all truth, and His Word is truth, and we of His people are sanctified by His truth. Our Savior is the truth, is He not? He came with grace and truth, and all those on the side of the truth hear Him. When he was before Pilate and Pilate was asking him whether or not he was a king, and he says, yes, I am a king and I have come to testify to the truth, and all those on the side of the truth hear me. We could just be prepared that there is going to be a huge demarcation between truth and lies. And we need to be on the side of the truth. And in fact, we see in 1 John 4 and verse 6 that we need to be able to discern the spirit of truth as well as the spirit of lies. And we do this by hearing His apostles. All those who hear what Jesus says and hear what His apostles that He sent said that is found in this book, we can tell the spirit of error because He has given us the spirit of truth. And then Jesus says, if you know the truth, the truth will set you free. I mean, if we're on the side of the truth, there's freedom on the side of the truth because truth brings freedom. Lies bring enslavement. We have to beware of a culture of lies that is conditioning us to believe lies and even to speak lies. We need discernment in the days of deception. We need to stand for truth and don't fall for half-truth because the big lie is coming. But before the big lie, there's going to be a whole host of other lies that's just going to permeate culture. In fact, let me just read another here. Not only days of deception, but also demonism. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I'm not going to hang here very much, but just to mention it. 1 Timothy 4, 1, the Spirit expressly says, here's the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth that leads us into truth, and he expressly says something, that in the latter times, at the end, something we should expect, some was going to fall away from the faith, and they will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, deception and demonism go hand in hand because Jesus says Satan is the father of what? Lies. And you can bank on it. If we're in a society full of lies, we can pretty much say who's behind those lies. Who is the father of lies, and deception and demonism go hand in hand. A verse I won't turn to in Revelation 9 in verses 20 and 21 describes this final generation, and it says they refuse to repent of several things, their murders, but also they refuse to repent of their worship of demons and their magic arts, their sorcery. Kind of interesting that in the information age, in the age where mobility increases and knowledge increases, that somehow, though, you know, we're living in a post-Christian world, a post-truth world, that as lies come in, this vacuum has been filled with demonism. The Lord has blessed me with a lot of kids, but one thing I have noticed is that kids' entertainment is full of magic. It is swimming in it. I have no idea what the percentage is, but it is everywhere, because there is a prevailing fascination in our age with magic, with witchcraft, with sorcery. And you know, I mean, how would that even fit in our information age? I mean, it seems kind of contradictory, does it not? But hey, we live in a world where we embrace contradictions. And so we are to expect demonism as well as deception. Remember that demonism and deception go hand in hand. And as the church, we need discernment against both lies and he who is the father of lies. But let me end on this, not just about our increased mobility and technology and a decrease in morality and decency and days full of deception and demonism, but the end time will be like the time of Noah. And like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our Lord told us this from his own lips in Luke 17. Find it here. Luke 17. If I find it, I'll read it. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and they were drinking, they were buying and they were selling and they were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus Christ, our Savior, gives us two historical markers with societal similarities that we should be alert to. When things coming over the horizon start to look like the days of Noah, and maybe in a similar way to look like the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, boy, our ears ought to poke up. You know, we ought to be alert, and we need to be on guard. The days of Noah were characterized, as Jesus said, by marrying and giving in marriage. Genesis 6:2, just marriage gone wild, just marrying whoever they wanted. In fact, in Genesis 6, chapter 6 and verse number 5, he says that there was continuous evil in their imaginations, that every imagination of their heart was evil continually. I mean, it's almost like there was no break from the onslaught of evil they were continually thinking about. That's just the way culture was then. In Genesis 6, verses 11 to 13, God describes that the earth was full of corruption and full of violence. Okay, that's what the days of Noah look like. Marriage gone wild, a constant evil imagination, corruption and violence. And this was an age that was unfazed by a warning of coming destruction. For 100 years they had a preacher of righteousness. It ain't never rained. 1600 years and it ain't never going to rain. That was the days of Noah. The days of Sodom, what were they characterized by? Well, sodomy. But it's more than sodomy. It was sodomy on show. There was a display of depravity that was different from our normal sins that we engage in, because, you know, we usually like to hide our sins, right? I mean, it's just like Adam and Eve. We sin, we run and hide, try to cover it up. And, you know, I'm really not out wanting to tell you all the skeletons in my closet. I want to keep them in the closet. I mean, we're all that way. But the days of Sodom was sodomy on show. A great display. In fact, Isaiah chapter 3, read this one, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 9, said, "The expression on their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom, and they do not even conceal it." Woe to them. Instead of wanting to hide it, you see, those days were taking pride in it. Those days where sin was flaunted, when they were proud about perversion and brazen and going against how God made us. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, you know, of all these abominations that you're doing and the multitude of your sins, you have forgotten how to blush. You don't even know how to blush anymore. There's no shame at all. Not even trying to hide it at all. Psalm 12 and verse 8 describes it. I mean, you read Psalm 12, that's a great description of a corrupt society. But the last verse, I believe, Psalm 12 and verse 8, it says, "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." It's not just that sin is engaged in, but it's flaunted, shameless, and lawless. Only one family that considered righteous and the city was unprepared for a swift judgment. Blind to what was right before them. It's kind of, you know, in the account of Sodom, and you remember they were struck blind and still groping for the door and wanting to fulfill their lust, even though they were blind, but they were just not blind to their sin. They were blind to the judgment that was right before them. And I do think this is the main point about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because though the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah had distinct sins that will be duplicated in our day, but the main point is that in both of these historical events, they both had a prevailing mentality of no accountability. I don't have to answer to my Creator. I don't have to. I can flaunt it, I can do whatever I want to, and I will not have to give an account. There is no judgment. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the Scripture says. You know, all of our sins are in His sight. It says that we do evil in the sight of the Lord. Everything we do is in His sight. Hebrews 4:13 says that everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every one of our sins is in His face. But yet, you know, we tell ourselves He doesn't see. But now in our society, it is in your face. No thought of judgment. Psalm 10 and verse number 11 says, He says to Himself, God has forgotten. He's hidden His face. And He'll never see it. Just the prevailing mentality, I will never have to give an account for every thought, for every word, and for every deed. Telling the lie, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I mean, you know, that's how the false message is summed up in Scripture. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And while they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. Because we have bought the lie that I don't have to give an account. That God will overlook sin. Can I tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ is the biggest testimony that God does not overlook sin. Because I can tell you when my sin was found on his son, he didn't let him slide. He killed him. Because the wages of sin is death. If God didn't overlook my sin that was on his son, if he didn't spare his own son, is he going to spare Sodom? Is he going to spare Noah's day? Is he going to spare our day? And you know, as we look forward to the days to come and what's coming over the horizon, he says, guys, okay, there's going to be some increased mobility and technology. People are going to be going to and fro like they've never done before. And there's going to be such an increase of knowledge that it's just going to increase the depravity because, man, we can pool our resources. And though we're trying to bring in utopia, we're actually going to devolve into a decrease of morality and decency. And you're just going to be about loving self and money and pleasure. That's what it's going to look like. And by the way, truth will go away. Full of deception and full of demonism. Because God the Father was rejected, and so the Father of lies was embraced. Just like the days of Noah. Just like the days of Sodom. Thinking, I don't have to give an account to God. If you're hearing this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching via a video, you do have to give an account. But can I say that the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus gives an account for us? Okay, I cannot answer for my sins. There is no way, because what we have just read today describes me. But Jesus can answer for my sins. But those that refuse that truth, that their lie will be called to an account on that day. To where we have to stand before that throne. And oh, you will want a Savior on that great day. So as we stand and we just sing a quick word of invitation, I believe it's to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Is that the, look full in His wonderful face and all the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus is coming, and we ought to be anxious for it. Do come back tonight. We're going to meet at 6 o'clock, talk about some issues that are causing some division within our own denomination, and so if you're interested in that, even if not, come back at 6 o'clock, and hopefully we'll have a fruitful and a fun discussion about some controversial topics in our Baptist life. Well, I'm going to leave you with the blessing that the Scripture says, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and may He be gracious to you. May the Lord bless you and turn His face to you and may you have peace on this day. And on all days, and on that great coming day, amen and amen.